We read in the scriptures this evening, John's Gospel account, chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And now we're going to be considering together verses 7 through 15 of this chapter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This far we read the Word of God tonight. As we mentioned, we'll be taking a closer look at verses 7 through 15 of this chapter that deal with the Holy Spirit. And it's on that passage and passages such as that that is based the truth of God's Word that we find in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ in all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Can you see and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven? Are your ears attentive to the gospel, that is, the good news regarding your salvation? Do you love God, and do you love Jesus Christ? And is there nothing more important to your heart than eternal life? If we can answer yes to these questions, and certainly we pray that we all can answer yes to these questions, then it is only because God has chosen to save us by his grace. And yet, the question immediately arises, how has that even become possible for you and me to see the things of the kingdom of heaven, to hear and to understand those things, and then also to believe on those things in our hearts? After all, you and I are born and conceived in sin. We are children of wrath, children, therefore, who hate God and who walk in darkness and in the utter blindness of our unbelief. How is it possible that we can have eyes and ears and hearts that understand the things of God and His kingdom? That answer is given to you and to me in the Lord's Day that we have before us this evening. After all, it is the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, and that Holy Spirit is the one that reveals to us all the things of the kingdom of God. He opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and He it is that circumcises the sin-hardened foreskin from our hearts in order that we might understand also these things with our hearts. So today we confess our faith in the Holy Spirit and the work that He performs in our salvation. If you notice, we begin a new section of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not as if we're passing from one of the major parts of the Catechism to another part. There are three parts of the Catechism. The first dealing with our sin and misery, the second with our deliverance from that sin and misery, and the third with our thankfulness. We're still involved in the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, but within that part of the Heidelberg Catechism, there are different sections, and we begin the section that deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. We have now confessed our love for God the Father and His creation and His eternal and sovereign plan for all things. We have just confessed our love for Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has earned for us through His cross and through His resurrection. Now we're going to confess together the Holy Spirit and His work on our behalf too in our salvation. We do that, of course, in connection with this particular article of the Apostles' Creed, where we say together, I believe in the Holy Ghost. With this confession of the Holy Spirit, we are following now the outline once again of the Apostles' Creed, and we do not wish to lose sight of that fact either, that we're following the Apostles' Creed at this point. Yet one cannot help but be struck, beloved saints, by the fact that it seems very little treatment is given to the Holy Spirit. There's only one short line in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, or I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then when we look at the Lord's Day that we have before us, only a few lines are given in an explanation of who the Holy Spirit is and what work the Spirit performs. We're almost left with the impression that the work of the Holy Spirit, well, is kind of minor or of less importance in our salvation than the work of Jesus Christ, who died and who arose for our salvation. And yet, we ought to understand the viewpoint of the Heidelberg Catechism when it looks at the truth that the Spirit was sent in order to honor Christ. And that the Spirit almost silently takes a back seat to who Jesus Christ is. And Christ explains that for us in the chapter that we have before us here in John 16 as well. In verses 13 through 15 of this chapter we read, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, Christ says. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and show it unto you. The Spirit, when He works silently in the hearts of God's people, showing to us the things of the kingdom of God and of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. He does not draw attention to Himself. charismatics today, in whatever form they take, are wrong when it comes to their particular teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. They make of that Holy Spirit, and maybe they don't want to say that, but they do that, especially in their worship. They make more of the Holy Spirit than what they do of Jesus Christ himself. And that's not what the Scripture teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism and the Apostles' Creed, therefore, only respect the teaching of the Scriptures on the Holy Spirit. And yet, at the same time, we do not wish to underestimate the work of the Spirit in our salvation. We may not. And in these very few lines of Lord's Day 20 are contained some powerful truths concerning the Spirit and his work in our lives. And these we intend to examine tonight. So let's take a look then at the Holy Spirit. That's our theme tonight, the Holy Spirit. We want to consider, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is true God. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is true Savior. Without him, we can't be saved. And we then want to consider the fact that he is our true comforter in life. I think it would be a mistake with this Lord's Day to attempt to reassert now the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Not that that truth is not important. It is very, very important. The Athanasian Creed asserts this very important truth concerning the Holy Spirit. It confesses, quote, "The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal." So, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that. We maintain that on the basis of Scripture. But that's not really the emphasis of this particular Lord's Day. And it would be a mistake to go into some lengthy argumentation tonight to prove that the Spirit is not merely a power that proceeds from God, but that he is in fact a divine person co-equal with the Father and the Son. But it would be wrong for us to go into that tonight because we've already done that. We've done that in connection with Lord's Day 8, the doctrine of the Trinity. And there we proved, of course, in detail that the Holy Spirit was in fact the third person of the Trinity, and that he therefore is God. Rather, this Lord's Day now establishes this truth with respect to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is with, that is, together with the Father and the Son, God. He's God, together with the Father and the Son. It's a little bit different idea, you see, that's expressed there in these words. This places emphasis on the divine life of the Trinity and the role that the Spirit plays in that life of the Trinity. It implies, first of all, that God cannot be God without the Holy Spirit. What child of God who loves God and who knows his Bible would ever begin to think of God as just Father and Son? To the true Christian, that is not even possible. It is true, of course, that communion can take place between two individuals, two persons, and that communion does, in fact, take place between the Father and the Son. When the Scriptures teach to you and me that it is the Father who generates the Son and the Son who is generated by the Father, it's speaking of an intimate relationship of Father and Son. No doubt about that. So there's this intimate fellowship that's carried on between the first person and the second person of the Trinity. But the Scripture is clear as well that this fellowship, this life of love that goes on between the first two persons of the Trinity is not complete and it is not fulfilled without the presence of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to the Son and then proceeds back from the Son to the Father also teaches you and me that he enters into the life that is within God. That he enters into that intimate fellowship that God the Father and God the Son share with one another. The Holy Spirit completes the divine family, so to speak. He seals that life of love that is carried on between a trinity, that is a tri-unity of persons. To take the Spirit out of the Trinity is like keeping water out of a pancake mix. All you have is the powder. There's nothing that makes the powder stick, so to speak. The child of God may not conceive, therefore, of the Trinity or of God apart from that Holy Spirit as well. So we're going to focus our attention for a few moments tonight on that place of the Holy Spirit within the being of God himself. Most often we don't do that. And we don't do that because, well, it seems like we become involved in such abstract thinking about God. But really, when we look at the place of the Holy Spirit within God, we see that his function within the very being of God is no different than his function outside of the being of God. Because he is who he is as a person within the Trinity, he also becomes that to you and to me in whom he also works. That place of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity is this. He is that link of life and love that binds the Father and the Son together with each other. And that's behind all the activities of the Holy Spirit, not only within the being of God, but outside of the being of God too. The Bible teaches us that concerning the Spirit. Spirit, we learn in Scripture, is the giver of life. We just sang it, didn't we, in connection with Psalm 104. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound in the creation. It's because he was present there in the creation. And he is the life of God that's given to the creature. And it's that Spirit that upholds the life that is in the creatures of God's hand. He's the giver of life, you understand. Job makes this confession concerning you and me as a creature of God's hand in Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath, and by the way, spirit means breath, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. He's the giver of life, you understand. It's the Spirit that gives life in our very salvation. And again, we read of the Spirit's function in that regard in Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then the very last part of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we find that it's the Spirit who not only grants and sustains earthly physical life in this creation, but it's the Spirit who gives us spiritual life in Christ as well. And we're going to come back to that in detail in our second point this evening. We'll consider that in detail then. But we cannot help but notice now already that the Spirit is the one who breathes life, breathes forth life. And that's his function within the Trinity too, as the Father breathes forth the Spirit to the Son, and the Son breathes forth the Spirit to the Father. He's that link of life, that link of love that is found within the triune God. There is this most beautiful cooperation and harmony between the three persons of the Godhead, and that by means of the life or the breath that we call the Holy Spirit. In fact, that glorious harmony of the Holy Spirit together with the Father and the Son is revealed exactly in that the Spirit does not seek himself. He seeks the glory of the Son. It's a striking thing, you know, that Jesus himself speaks of when he speaks of that place of the Spirit, but of his own place too. The Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. They seek the glory of one another, and then the Father in turn seeks the glory of the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. And if there's probably one practical thing that we can learn from that in our lives, is that if we are to seek fellowship, the same fellowship that God has within himself, if we are to seek fellowship with him, and if we are to seek fellowship even with one another in the church, then that fellowship, or in that fellowship, we're not so concerned about ourselves as we are about the neighbor. We're not busy talking about me all the time. I'm not busy talking about my own concerns all the time and my own life all the time. I'm concerned about the life of my brother or my sister in the Lord. That's how fellowship, you see, is found. When we're always talking about ourselves, there's not a whole lot of fellowship that's going on, you know. It's when we talk about others and we ask about others that that fellowship is there. The Spirit seeks to glorify the Son seeks to glorify the Father glorifies them in turn as well. Holy Spirit, perhaps we could say, is the personification of humility. What a beautiful God, you see, and what a beautiful life that goes on within the triune God. But what is so beautiful about our covenant God is that he desires to share his life and fellowship with those outside of himself. And because that is God's desire, the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of life, is given to me. That's what the Catechism teaches us here. The Spirit is given me. There's the personal touch of the Heidelberg Catechism that we find throughout the Catechism. It's a personal confession. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, always speaks to me personally. The Holy Spirit is given me. So the Catechism now takes me aside and it looks into my eyes and it searches the depth of my soul and it asks, do you see the Holy Spirit working in you? Do you? Do I? How is it with you, brother and sister in the Lord? The Holy Spirit functioning in your heart, you know it, and God knows it. You see, many do not like to talk about something that personal. And it becomes kind of a sticky issue to them, one that they would just as soon duck if at all possible. But we can't avoid it, not with this kind of an answer now that the Catechism gives with regard to the Spirit. The Spirit is given me. And if that Spirit is not alive and working in my heart, then I can go through all the motions and it doesn't mean one thing to God. That spirit doesn't dwell within me and work within me that as a result in my life I am able to see the fruits of the Spirit in me, then all of these things that I do, all the rigors of my faith that I go through mean absolutely nothing to God. That Spirit has to be working in my heart. That's what I must see. And I'm able to because, after all, I'm able to see what's in my own thoughts and what's in my own heart. So, is that Spirit working in you? When we answer yes to that question, then we can make a confession concerning the Holy Spirit and the work that He performs regarding me and regarding God's people. And let's not forget that in the connection with this answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us here, He is not just speaking to me and to you as individuals. We confess with the Catechism that the Holy Spirit is given also to me. In other words, that means He is given to others as well as to me. We ought to be very much on our guard against individualism or individualistic thinking concerning our salvation. And that seems to be the emphasis in today's modern Christian world. The narcissistic, that is, the self-infatuated society in which you and I live. There are those who like to think that salvation is only this personal thing, and it doesn't really matter if other people are saved, just so long as I can be happy in my life. And I must exercise myself in order to accept Jesus Christ in my own life so that I can be happy. And that Spirit is given to me in order that I can do this and I can do that. And we don't think about anybody else in regard to ourselves or our salvation. We ought never, beloved saints, to disassociate our salvation from the salvation of the church as a whole. We may not disassociate ourselves as an individual from the community of believers where God has placed us. We see that happening, it seems, more and more and more in today's church world. I can be a good Christian apart from membership in a church. And if I don't like it here, I might go there for a little while and then hop, bop to the next place and I'll go there for a while until I'm sick of that and then I'll go somewhere else for a little while. And all the while, I am a good Christian. That's not how God works. That's not how the Holy Spirit works with regard to our salvation either. The Holy Spirit, don't forget, was poured out into the church as a whole. And the Spirit takes up His abode in the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, He takes up His abode in my own individual heart too, and we'll consider that. But we ought not to forget that that Spirit dwells in the hearts of all of God's saints, and then they gather together as a whole. That's where the Spirit is present, and that's where the Spirit is working. You may not think of that work of the Holy Spirit as working here and there, picking one individual from among this group of people, and then just another individual from that group of people, and so on. Spirit is poured out in the body of Jesus Christ. And the body isn't made up of one finger that's found here, and then you have to go across the country and find another finger of that body. Or the ear is here, and then you have to go across the world to find the other ear of the body. That's not how God works through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in a body that lives and grows up in one body. Fingers and hands and ears can call themselves a body only as they live and they are endowed with the Spirit within the body of Jesus Christ itself. So the Holy Spirit is the life of the church. As he dwells in the church, there's life that is given to the church. And then the Holy Spirit becomes the life of every individual saint within the church as well. But when did that happen? That Spirit was poured out into the church of Jesus Christ. We know the event well, don't we? On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out into the early church, and it was then that the Spirit was given to the church as a whole, poured out into the church. It wasn't as if the Holy Spirit wasn't present and wasn't working in the hearts of God's people in the Old Testament. He was. They believed by means of that Spirit in their hearts too, no differently than what you and I today believe. Just as Christ was the Savior of the Old Testament saints, so also the Spirit worked in the hearts of Old Testament saints. But in the Old Testament, John tells us in his gospel account, the Spirit was not yet. In other words, the Spirit did his work from heaven in the Old Testament. He had not been sent forth now into the church in this world as the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament. And because of that, the Spirit wasn't revealed yet as that Spirit of God working these gifts in the hearts of God's people in the old dispensation. But at the time of Pentecost, that Spirit became evident in his work in the New Testament church. And just as Christ himself, the Son of God, came to this world, was sent forth into this world in order to perform his work, now the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, is sent forth by Christ to dwell in the midst of his church here below and in the hearts of God's people. So the Spirit now dwells on earth as the Spirit of Christ, whom Christ has promised to send to you and to me. Now, that being said, of course, that the Spirit was poured out into his church, we must realize that the Spirit, though laboring through the ages in the midst of his church, nevertheless also is given to individual saints in their own particular lives too. The Spirit has been working throughout the New Testament in his church, but we weren't born when that New Testament church began and the Spirit was poured out. And although the Spirit is still working in his church as a whole today, nevertheless, we must remember that every one of us in our own individual lives became the abode of the Holy Spirit at one time. There was a point in our lives that we were without the Holy Spirit. Maybe not all of us can recall that time in our lives when that was true, but that was true. And it was true because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And according to our first birth by our parents, you and I had no life in us. We need to be born again, regenerated. And it's at that particular moment in our lives when we're regenerated that the Holy Spirit takes up his abode there and he works that gift of regeneration in you and me. The Holy Spirit didn't come into my heart as an infant, maybe before I was even born, and take up his abode within me. I wouldn't be regenerated. And neither would you. That Holy Spirit had to be sent forth by God to take up his place in our hearts at God's appointed time in our lives. And some of that, Sometimes that takes place when a person is older, that the Holy Spirit is sent forth by God and he begins that work of regeneration and that salvation in the life of a person. Sometimes that Holy Spirit is sent forth into the heart of an infant before he's even conscious of that salvation that Christ has earned or the Holy Spirit has applied to him. But the Holy Spirit has to work there. He has to work there. Jesus told that to Nicodemus as well. In John 3, verses 5 through 8, he spoke of that to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What is important to remember about the Spirit, however, is his activity or his work in the heart of the child of God. When that Spirit was poured out into the church, then the church of Jesus Christ in this world was forever led in the way of truth. The Spirit was poured out into the church as a whole. And from that point on, the church was always led in the way of truth. That's what Jesus tells us now in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So as the Spirit abides in his church as a whole, he leads that church, and we could see that too, can't we, in the development of the truths of God's word throughout the New Testament era. He guides you and me, the church of Jesus Christ, into the way of truth. That's very much in keeping with his activity as a Spirit in general. The giver of life, remember. The giver of life. And the life of Christ through the Spirit now dwells in the church. It is but natural that that church is led by the Spirit in the way of the truth of God's word. The church is given to live. And with that life of the Spirit, or that life of Christ that dwells in them, then that church develops, always is developing in the way of truth. That's how it flourishes in the midst of this world. It's only when the Church Institute turns away from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit withdraws himself from that church. We spoke of that this morning somewhat. That can happen. When the church turns away from the truth and apostatizes, the Holy Spirit withdraws himself from that church. There's no more beauty in that church. There's no more real life in that church. And you won't see that Church Institute developing in the way of truth anymore. And it doesn't just stay stagnant either. The church may never be stagnant. You're either developing in the truth or you're sliding from the truth and into the lie. And that Holy Spirit cuts off a denomination of churches, then the truth is more and more forsaken and apostasy more and more gains ground in that particular church. The same Spirit works in us individually, as we mentioned. When that Spirit is given to us personally, he also performs an important function. And the Catechism now speaks of that function of the Spirit in our own particular lives. He makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and his benefits. You know, in that way, the Holy Spirit is vital to our salvation. We can't be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's why we can call him our true Savior as well. Christ isn't the only one that functions in the work of our salvation, you know. Yes, Christ has earned it all objectively for you and me on the cross. Everything that we need, Christ has earned. And the Spirit doesn't add to that salvation that Christ has earned for us one little bit. Spirit doesn't do that. But the Spirit needs to apply that salvation to you and to me. What good is a delicious meal or a nice cold glass of refreshing water if I can't reach them and eat and drink them? All these things are no good to me if I'm not able to get at that food. It's like that small infant that's now grown up to an age where he or she is able to eat by the table with the rest of the family. And mom takes that little infant and puts her or him in that high chair right by the table there. And then the family proceeds to go ahead and eat and drink. And the baby is kind of sitting there in the high chair looking at everybody else eating and drinking, but he isn't able to reach anything that's on the table there. And then finally the mother looks over at the baby because the baby starts crying a little bit and goes, "Oh my, I forgot to put food on the tray of the baby so that the baby could eat. Everybody else is eating, and there sits the baby with no food." Well, that's what it's like when you and I don't have the Spirit. All of those beautiful blessings and benefits of salvation that he earned. And we've just talked about that, people of God, for weeks and weeks now. All of those benefits that Christ has earned for you and me through his humiliation, each step in his humiliation and each step in his exaltation, they're all there. They're all in Jesus Christ, but they're not ours. We can't reach them, and we never reach out on our own to take them either. The Holy Spirit, you see, has to be sent forth by God into my heart, and then that Holy Spirit takes all of those blessings of salvation, all of that nutritious spiritual food that Christ earned for me, and he applies it to my own heart and to my own life individually. Without the Holy Spirit, everything that Christ earned would be in him what wouldn't become ours, you see. That's where the Holy Spirit plays a vital, vital function in the work of our salvation. The Spirit is life. He's Christ's life. But that life of Christ can't be ours until the Spirit gives that life to you and to me and applies it to God's individual saints. Then all of a sudden our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes become activated, and we can see the things of the kingdom of heaven, and we can hear the preaching of God's word, and it enters right there into our hearts. And there we begin to understand now the truths of God's word. All the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, as he dwells within you and me. He takes you and me who are dead in our sins and our trespasses, and he gives us the very life of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important to us. Without him, the life of Christ would not be ours. He is Savior. And he is ever our comforter. Christ tells us that too, doesn't he, in the words that he speaks here in John 16. We read in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me to go away." You should be glad that I'm going away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Comforter. Spirit is called that, you know. And we need a Comforter in our lives. Isn't that true, people of God? God sends us afflictions in life. Most of the time we as smaller or younger children don't understand yet fully what those afflictions are that God sends in life. But there's not one of us that's sitting here that will not live through a hard affliction that God sends to us in life. Perhaps he sends a fatal disease to one that we love very much. And we know that given but a little time, God is going to take that loved one away from us. And when we face that kind of hurt in life and that grief in life, then the first thing that comes to our minds is, I'm not going to be able to deal with it. I'm just not going to be able to handle it. We can become depressed with life and all of its frustrations and its uncertainties. Sin seems to enter into every sphere and every relationship of our life, and it upsets us. It's then that we need a comforter in life. Oh, human comforters are necessary. We're always happy that we can have those who love us enough to be able to speak words of comfort to us, but we need a divine comforter in order that we might find a certain joy and a certain peace within, even in the midst of our afflictions and pains that we bear. Is not that especially true of you and me, beloved saints, when we face our own sins and our struggles and grief with our own sins? When we as children of God sin, that too does not leave you and me unaffected. In fact, the Spirit himself sees to it that that sin does not leave us unaffected. It's the Spirit that smites our own consciences in our sin. It's the Spirit that works within us that causes us to grieve and to sorrow over sin. And when that sin comes back to haunt us over and over and over again, then it's the Spirit, you know, that puts us to grief. We cannot overlook it when we do something wrong in life. We cannot sin in life without it bothering us, especially when we enter into the presence of a holy God in prayer. We cannot sin in life without confessing it before God in true sorrow and grief over that sin. Because the Spirit does not give God's people peace when they walk in the way of their sin. And then we begin to have doubts. Then we begin to have fears. And God causes sorrow to dwell within. And we need a comforter. No human comforter can give us any kind of assurance that our sins are forgiven us when we go to God in prayer, but that comforter who is the Holy Spirit. No human intercessor will be able to stand in the place of that Spirit as he prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When we are sick and afflicted, then it's the Spirit that testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God, that he loves us, and that he cares for us, and that we are joint heirs together with Christ to heavenly glory, and that we need never fear. He'll always lead us. He'll always guide us along life's pathway because he's our comforter. We are taught through the comforter that God will, in all of our affliction, turn it to our profit so that as we walk through this valley of tears, we can joy in our living God. And when we sorrow over sin, it's that same Spirit, after he has given us grief over our sin, it's that same Spirit that now assures our spirits that our sins are forgiven us and forever taken away in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that When we struggle against our sin, it is the Spirit that teaches us that we are washed in that blood of Christ from all our iniquities. So he restores to us the joy of our salvation and makes our broken bones whole again. We sing of that, don't we? In Psalm 51, Psalter number 140 and 41 and 42 and so on. We sing about that, those bones that are broken by the Spirit. He's the one who gives us now the joy of our salvation. We thank God tonight for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank God for the life, the eternal life that he gives to us as he works within us. The Spirit makes us beautiful in the sight of God. And so we confess with our hearts and with our mouths. Short confession, but we make it with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in him. And we give God thanks once again for the life that he has worked within us and for our salvation. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for what thou hast done for us in Christ. We pray thy blessing on us too tonight as we learn of that. And we ask that thy Holy Spirit might go with us in this week to come, leading us and directing us in our lives that we might walk in accordance with thy will. Forgive us, Father, again, of the sins that cleave to us. We are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in that too, in convicting us of sin not only, but showing us the way of joy and peace that is found in the cross of Christ. Wilt thou bless thy church and thy kingdom everywhere. Wilt thou be with us in this week to come and preserve us, that we might again attend unto thy word next week, the Lord willing. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.